Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Jesus reminds us to watch for the signs of his return. Today, we will explore further what we are seeing in our times that line up with what signs he said would indicate the potential of the end and his return. We will also discuss the practical meaning of this as we watch and as a remnant prepare as he so leads. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is End Times Friday. I believe this will be aired on July the 19th. Our special guest is Denny Weinberg from California, who's our regular monthly contributor for two sessions on updating us on Israel. Since Israel is the center of attention in the end times, what's happening there is kind of significant. The Middle East, interestingly enough, becomes the whole focal point of everything that happens in the end times. So we're trying to understand it. We know that we're giving very little news about what's happening in, like the fires in the northern part of Israel with Hezbollah studying them. A few articles have been shown, or maybe news, but you don't hear about it much at all. Mm-hmm. That it's happening. So we appreciate that Denny gave us his input last week. We talked about that the war with Hamas is coming to a point where they're probably going to declare a victory, even though it won't be a complete victory. The peace process isn't going to happen. Hamas is not going to agree to anything, but they're still present, partly because, by the way, remember the people there, and we're talking about a couple million people, have the same viewpoint, and that is that they believe that Israel should be eliminated. So it's not just a few leaders that are doing it. They're not innocent citizens. They're part of the fabric of that. There's not a whole lot because of what's happening in Israel. There's a lot of pressure for Netanyahu to declare it over in some way. So he probably will. Even though, Denny, what you said is that they'll declare it over, but that doesn't mean they won't continue to do things in, particularly in Rafah and other places, to just keep discovering tunnels, right?
Yeah, I think that there's, I still every week see videos of tunnels being blown up. They record these for historic reasons, and that, you know, they do them from the air so you can see the positioning and location. They're still destroying tunnels. They're still uncovering munitions. They're still identifying regularly community resources, schools, hospitals, United Nations relief organization offices, covering these locations. So I think it's going to continue. They seem to have really developed a skill to uncover these things regularly, consistently, take them out. I don't know that speaks though to how does that area go back to normal.
Yeah.
What does rebuilding look like? All of that. That is still going to be a big question for Israel. I just don't know that the world is going to be all caught up in the answer to that question right now.
Yeah.
There's other more exciting things that the world is caught up in.
Yeah. Yeah. So basically then it would be kind of left just in ruin, and the people will have to, figure out how they're going to live there, but there's not going to be any big reconstruction project at the moment, because everybody won't agree to even the terms of it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
There'll be a real strong attempt to deal with that. I just don't think it's going to get worldwide attention in the short run because of the seasons we're in with other things, politics and other stuff.
Yeah.
And whatever's happening up in the northern border. So, in some ways, the more accelerated fighting at the Lebanon border takes away world opinion from Gaza, which serves Israel well, but it certainly doesn't serve the area well.
Yeah, yeah. Hmm. And the, maybe help us understand this, is that you would think logically the people that have been living in Gaza, that's their home, is pretty much you know, big destruction there and ruin. Why would they not push whoever they can to say, okay, let's, because it's been offered that the world would come and rebuild it. Right. So, okay, somebody else is going to spend money to come and rebuild it. I'd like it to be rebuilt. Why would they not push for that?
Well, I mean, that's a great question. You would think that people have been displaced back and forth. They've been moved two or three times, those that have cooperated. So for those people, they're probably angry. Every time they move back, they come back to where they were, they see rubble. So you could picture that they're either exhausted by it and want a solution, or they're getting angrier. And the influences around them are probably suggesting they be angrier, because it's, you know, this is our life purpose is to have this fight, and we'll never defeat the enemy. So you know there's going to be pressure on that, but it's a good question. Is there enough of the population, and do they matter enough to be able to say we need a different approach?
Yeah,
I just think, you know, the population there has no strength, they have no standing, they have no ability to do anything other than appease, you know, they're the people who are controlling them.
Yes.
So, but I think it's when world opinion turns away from that, though, then maybe there's a little bit of that, Rich. But I don't, you know, it's one of those, I can't see how there's a great answer to that question.
No. And that's the, maybe it's related again to the ideology of it, is that, actually this goes back to, I did have lunch with Netanyahu back in, before 9/11. He was talking about the way he lives, he and his family in Israel lives. We live with the tension of the neighbors that want to eliminate us. Mm-hmm. And he said, every other war, and literally every other war throughout history, has come to a conclusion because somebody says we value life more than continuing death, and we're willing to surrender. Even Germany did it. Is, you know what? We're willing to surrender. We value the life of the people left as opposed to continuing. And he said, in this scenario, the people that are trying to kill us value death. Mm-hmm. And because they value death and we value life, you can't negotiate that. And maybe that's what we're seeing here, is that the people at the deepest level have such a ideology that, in essence, so what, that it's ruined, we still are committed to that ideology regardless. And we're not motivated to make it better. So it's interesting, because it's just strange to me, but maybe not. And then as you think about the war, one question I had on Hamas was, the hostages. There's not a lot of talk about them anymore, and Hamas isn't even offering it up. Does that mean primarily they're probably dead, and there's really not many left? What are you hearing from Israel about the hostages?
The hostage conversation did seem to have more dialogue when they were finding either bodies or, you know, a few weeks ago when they were able to rescue those four. And we know from the information in that particular rescue, they were where they found them, they found other information on how hostages have been moved around and potentially where other hostages might be. So I guess we could say we're surprised there hasn't been more of that occur. I suspect there's a lot more that are not alive than is being, you know, is being discussed. But boy, it's you know, because Hamas will not negotiate the release of hostages in any way other than after a full withdrawal by Israel.
Yeah, which they're not going to do. So
they're not going to do.
Will they continue to attempt to keep going after until they identify all the status of the hostages, or will that just drift away as well?
No, I don't think, for Israel, culturally, you know, the way the mindset of Israel is, you know, it's kind of like the Marine thing. We never leave one behind. Okay. So that will never, that will never stop. It may, but there may not be a lot. It may not happen. It may not be as public as it's been, and it may be frustrating. But I think they have they there's two things that they value so much more than we do here in a military sense. One is every lost soldier is identified and honored, and the other thing is, you know, no hostage, nobody's left behind. So I think that I absolutely that will continue.
Yeah, it's interesting. So as we talked about the Battle of the North, Hezbollah, Lebanon, and the northern border that's on fire, you brought up last time that really it's a kind of a global strategy involving China, Russia, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, and they're cooperating together to do something up there. So talk about, what do you see happening there? What about the U.S. response? Are they doing this to test the U.S. response? And then will that conclude something? What's your perspective on what is exactly happening there? We know that they've stepped up the attack, although they haven't gone, they haven't lobbed or attacked people inside of Israel other than the northern border. So that's an interesting thing, too. So what's your thought about all that?
I think this is very much about the political season in the United States. And, you know, by the time this is aired, it was probably right around the time that Netanyahu will be visiting a joint session of Congress. And that's a really important moment. You know, there's, there will probably be much more a precise definition by the Biden administration and by the Trump campaign on what, you know, what either of them would do differently going forward. And, you know, so far under the Biden administration, the U.S. role in the world has been diminished, either intentionally or unintentionally, but it's been diminished a lot. And that's allowed other countries to reposition. And just like what's going on in Ukraine, it's a battlefront, and I think Israel, especially at the northern border, is a, you know, is a battlefront. Israel has shown in the past that they are not afraid to go into Syria, to go into Iran if they need to, and go on the offense, you know, take out significant capabilities. And that wasn't going to happen as a consequence of the war in over Gaza with Hamas. That was much more of a personal you know, reaction to, you know, to their attack. But this war on the northern border is, has the possibility of being much more of a military event. And I think, but, you know, where, what is the United States going to participate? Yes, no. It's all around U.S. politics right now. And I think the U.S. will be drawn into this. That's my personal opinion, because I think Jewish opinion in the United States is beginning to change. The nobody can make any sense out of the is the crazy way we're defining anti-Semitism. No, that's not anti-Semitism. That's anti-Zionism. Or, no, that's not anti-Zionism. That is the oppressed. That is part of the oppressed versus oppressor, you know, issue. You know, it's and those are all weakening. You know, we saw it weaken be, you know, in the primary election in New York, where Bowman was, you know, one of the squad members was knocked out by a very, very substantial majority. It seems like this, some of this, what's driving this in the United States is weakening the, you know, and if that continues, if even the Biden administration is forced to say, gee, we've got to take up a different position because the progressives have lost, are losing steam in the United States, he may start moving more centric. And that's going to influence heavily how the United States responds to, you know, any major action at the Lebanese border.
Yeah. Now, you said two things. One, that the United States' influence has diminished. Talk a little bit about that. What is that? When you say that, what does that mean, and what's the impact of that?
Well, okay. So Biden has said, we are with, in a number of different ways, we are with Israel. And yet it's very clear that behind the scenes, they're hedging that. There's no question that these shipments, whether they're related to a current agreement or not, you see all the dancing around on that, but shipments of arms were delayed. They were delayed in, for 12 months in or 10 months in Ukraine. And again, regardless of where your own personal views are or your policy around supporting our allies, supporting allies have been weak under this administration in both Ukraine and in Israel. And the world observes that. And so I guess that's the question. It would take not just a statement by the Biden administration, but some political reality that would cause others to say the Biden administration has no choice but to be more active and more reactive worldwide in order to maintain to get a second term. The Trump administration, which appears to be getting stronger every day, is unquestioned in that. And so if the Trump presidency becomes more of an inevitability, that has a big influence because on what these next steps in Israel are.
Yeah. And is the with it diminishing, obviously the group, China, Russia, Iran, et cetera, they would like to take advantage of it, particularly right now. Is this what they're doing, is trying to position more of a strength for them in the Middle East, because they know that they're not going to have they're not going to have the reaction from America. So they're pushing the envelope, so to speak, and attacking at the northern border and, developing nuclear weapons. And, is that what they're up to?
It's sure what it seems like. You just brought up another one. How close is Iran actually to producing one or two or three bombs? Now that's what we're talking about. Where are they on actually having deliverable bombs? Two or three years ago, it was about, is their nuclear program peaceful or not? I mean, that all by itself. And really no action from the United States to say we're going to stop whatever it is. This has just been nothing. So the U.S. seems to be communicating either indifference or weakness. And what we see in actions and dialogue from China and from Russia and from North Korea and from Iran are much bolder. So I don't know how we could see it as anything other than the United States choosing a diminished role in the world right now.
Yeah, yeah. And then you said that, but inevitably they're going to be drawn into it. So when you say that, what do you mean by that? What do you mean they're going to be drawn into it? What is it that they're going to be drawn into, and what does that look like?
Well, the information that I'm reading and what's being posted by the people that I know over there, they talk openly about terms like Israel, the possibility of Israel declaring war on the country of Lebanon. So very different. That's not like declaring war, we're going to destroy Hamas, which is not a country, right? Mm-hmm. It also suggests that Lebanon on its own almost doesn't exist as a country, but for Iran and Hezbollah, much more powerful elements in the country, the operation of the country. And so, just even that language, seeing that written there would suggest that and I've read several times about redeployment of resources, both for, to be refreshed, but also to sort of restation both armaments and armies on the northern border. So it sure sounds like Israel is saying we will be prepared to do almost anything that's necessary on the northern boundary, including a declared war.
And how will that draw the United States into that?
Well, this is Israel's our most important ally. We have treaties. We all have all of that. I guess you could dance around and say, well, if Israel's fighting with a terrorist organization in Gaza, that doesn't trigger our responsibilities under our treaties. But certainly, if there is an attack by quote Lebanon or Lebanese forces in the masquerading as Hezbollah or vice versa, and Israel responds by declaring war, I think the United States will be forced to make a decision. Are we going to defend our ally or not? And then you come into this whole question of how does that play? If that happens in the next, you know, month or two, which it could, how does that play into the election politics in the United States? How does the Jewish point of view in the United States, which has still has great influence, how is that changed by that? I think it depends on what's the nature of the attack, of any attack that might take place. Right now, it's empty land that is burning. It's farmland that's burning. It's a few homes that get knocked out. It's injuries as opposed to deaths. But what happens if, you know, a very, very high precision bomb, you know, crosses the Lebanese border and lands in a major city in Israel?
Yeah. Will the, when you say you hear talk of them attacking Lebanon, which is a country, which, by the way, in the Bible, it talks about Lebanon is destroyed at the end. So it's interesting. But what are you hearing is the intent or why they would even consider attacking the country of Lebanon right now? What's their thinking about that?
I think as I read it, the demarcation between Hezbollah as an organization and a political party and the government and the country of Lebanon is very, very porous. Those lines are very permeable. And so I think that's the difference, that Hezbollah can be confused as Lebanon and Lebanon can be confused as Hezbollah, and Lebanon is a country. And so if for example, the missiles were coming into across the Gaza border from Egypt or from Jordan on the West Bank, there is some of that. But if you see what happens when something comes from Jordan, Jordan is attacked, right, on the West Bank. So if they, you know, and Jordan is the country that's on the other side of the West Bank. So you got Israel, the West Bank, sort of, you know, quote, occupied area. And then you've got Jordan to the east of that. There has been some armaments that have come across and Israel has responded directly. So I think it's just a question of if there's 100,000 missiles on the Lebanese border, who does Israel believe those armaments belong to? And evidently, from what I'm reading, they must believe there is some there is a much more direct connection to Lebanon than there is to other countries in the other border skirmishes there.
Well, as we reconvene next time you come, Denny, in several weeks, I think a question that would be helpful for us to understand would be you're talking about they have a potential intent to actually attack Lebanon. So the question that would be helpful to answer next time would be, if they approach it that way, what would they think would be accomplished, and how would they do it? Like, for example, we know that the war with Hamas, they had an intention of I'm eliminating Hamas, and they knew, by the way, which is why we talk about Rafah. The leaders were congregated in Rafah, and they said, we're going in, and we're going to clean this up, which they've been a lot of success on it, but obviously it doesn't fully, complete it. But that was their intention. This is what we're trying to do. So the question's going to be, if they attack Lebanon, what would they hope to accomplish, and what would it look like for them to accomplish? And then we can talk further. Since you have such a global perspective, is if they did that, what's going to be the reaction of both the United States, Russia, China, Iran? Because you're playing these global politics, and it's not just about Lebanon and Israel. It's a bigger story. So it'll be real interesting. And then we can talk, you know, that Kathy brought up. We would like to talk more about the spiritual aspect of it, because remember, this is a battle between principalities and powers. And it just so happens that Israel is God's people that ultimately wind up at the center of everything at the end. But it's all spiritual. It's really demonic versus good. And you can see it with division, and including trying to take the good and make them divided. It's crazy. So anyway, Denny, thank you so much. Wow. It's just amazing to understand this and see it, and it's going to be really interesting to see it play out if you start to lay it out for us. And thank you for raising the visibility of this to us. So it's very helpful, and it's great that you're so informed. So Heavenly Father, we pray blessing over Denny and Allie, and thank you for the connection that he has with people in Israel, the truth that we can understand. And we don't yet know all the implication of this. We see it happening. We know that there's dynamics going on that are bigger than just Israel and even Lebanon and Hamas. And we just pray that we'll start to understand it as you show us the impact of this, particularly as we look at spiritual things going forward. And we praise you and thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Denny. Always a pleasure to have you here. Mm. And thank you to everyone for joining us. Yeah, this is just love these conversations and learning so much from them. And I just want to encourage our listeners to, again, as we are learning all of this, to remember to be in prayer for the souls, the people behind everything that is going on, because there is a spiritual battle going on and God loves his children and wants them to come to him. So above all, we should be praying for them to meet Jesus.
Amen.
And so just a sweetness in that. So if you have questions, send them in to us at questions@abideministries.com, and we'd love to hear from you. We look forward to seeing you next time.
Yep, we'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's Upcomings podcast for Truth by Living Street. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.